the God we serve will not let you go without conviction, without encouragement, without drawing you and revealing himself to you. And he will love you enough to bring people around you to say, this is the way, walk in it. It's important to say that you can be delivered from that kind of brokenness. And so I think you have to just rest on that for a minute, as uncomfortable as it is, that God will give you up if that's the path you stubbornly want to go. He will let you go down that path, but he'll never let you go down that path so far or so long without showing you himself along the way. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. Each week at this time, we're here to study God's Word with you and with each other. We're a group of women who love God's Word and God's people. This week, I'm here with my friends Amy and Karen, and we're looking at Romans 1, verses 18 to 25, where Paul talks about how we exchange the truth about God for a lie. Today, you'll hear just one part of the time we spent together on this scripture, so visit studywithfriends.org to hear the whole conversation. At the bottom of the homepage, you'll see a search box. Enter the word exchanged to find the page with all the broadcasts in this series and also the discussion guide we used to help us unpack it together. We're having a great time learning from God and learning from each other. I hope you'll find something today that's helpful to you. Let's get started. We've seen the response of people to God. Now Paul shifts it a little bit in 24 and says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So now he's just shifted a little bit from our responses to him to his responses to this behavior. And of course, this now enters in free will. And God says, if this is the direction you're going to go, then you will need to see the natural consequences of that direction. I'm not going to force you. God gives us our own free will. If we insist on worshiping something that isn't him or putting ourselves in front of who he is, he's not going to stand in front of us and say, no, you must worship me. Now, having said that, he is faithful to reminding us again and again, but it's less a forced thing from God and more a loving, gentle revelation, maybe a friend or, a bird, or it could be general revelation, could be special revelation. He's not going to stop revealing himself to you and encouraging you towards him, but free will is a factor and he won't force you towards him. He wants you to choose him. So he gives you up to the lusts of your heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of your body among yourselves. That's hard talk. That's tough talk.
Reading this text, you know, we put it in the context of that time, and they did make images, things out of wood and this and that. And so sometimes, you know, us wise 21st century people, we go, well, we don't do that anymore.
Yeah.
Well, maybe we don't do it like that, mm-hmm. right? So, but we certainly do it. And what do? We exalt people. We exalt, it could be doctors, politicians. We make saviors out of everybody and everything. You can really spend a lot of time there. And I know in my own life, the things I wrote down were, you know, faced with really tough stuff in my family, my kids, whatever it was. You know, what do you fall back on? You fall back on your ingenuity. You fall back on your education. You fall back on, you know, your war chest. Mm. You know, what do I have in my war chest to fight this? It's so interesting how all of a sudden you go inward and you say, I've got this. What's in here? And you don't catch yourself. You don't catch yourself that, you know, that wait a minute here. Don't you remember whose you are and who you are? You know, so I think there's a lot there that could be its own conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Then moving forward, verse 24 is a tough one. There's a lot going on there as well. And that's a real struggle for a lot of people. It's important for us to remember the holiness of God, the beauty of God, and the wonder of his justice. And that we are not that. Mm. Let's just recognize him for who he is. And let's not try to justify ourselves in that light. Mm-hmm. Let's just let him be the holy, beautiful, righteous, just, loving God. that he is.
I'm not going to share too deeply because I don't think that's honoring. And I think it's a little too much of self. But I will say this. I first gave my heart to the Lord when I was 13 years old. Very strange, sort of isolated experience, not something that was like, I don't know, everybody's experience is their own. So I read a book by Johnny Erickson Tada, my brother had sent to me from college. And I was just, it was just, you know, God reached in and he opened my heart and showed me who he was. And at the end of the book, there was a prayer. And it said, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to, consider praying a prayer like this. And I remember praying that prayer and it was a quiet moment between myself and the Lord. So I'm 13 years old, but because it wasn't in the context of a group or a relationship, I wasn't plugged in anywhere. And so for sure I struggled. Like I went to youth group, but my youth group was not always 100% focused on the word and my growth experience. It was like more of a youth group, like here's a safe place for the kids to be. You know what I mean? Which I don't think was all that uncommon in the 80s, but that's okay. And so even though I know that I was born again into a relationship with Jesus Christ when I was 13 years old. And the reason I know that is because my life changed, if not in outward ways right away, in inward ways. I started feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I started feeling uncomfortable with my sin. So that's how, you know, it's one gauge, special revelation, that God reveals himself and what his intentions are for me. But by the time I went to college, I had really not been plugged in enough to have that experience from a godly, wise perspective. And I went off the rails in college. Like, you know, I was young, a little younger than my peers. So I entered college when I was 17. So I was immature. And I will say that verse 24 is a really good description of my college experience. And so I can say how easy it is, even in the context of I know that I know that I know that the Lord was mine and I was his at 13, how easy it was for me. And listen, all the things that you would think, all the result of baggage from my childhood that caused these responses in me as a rebellious young adult, all those things aside, it's not so hard for that to happen. It's easy for that to happen because the world teaches us this is what's important. This is how you navigate your way. And if you don't have a firm grasp on who God is and who you are in him, then all you have is the world's perspective of how you make your way through. And Karen, you hit a note of intelligence. At that time, I felt like I was sorting out the power of my sexuality. Like, oh, if guys are attracted to me, then I have power over them. What do I do with that power? So you didn't mention that as part of your war chest, but let's be honest, as women, we know we wield some power in that way. And so I know it's a little bit ugly to think about these things, but I think you have to face the ugliness that you can be. And obviously I sit here delivered into something different. So, let me put a bookend on that experience by saying in my rebellion, you know, way before Dr. Phil, I had in my rebellion, God knew before I got to college that I would rebel. And he placed in my room a roommate who was a devout believer in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So I'm running around like a crazy person doing all the things a freshman does. And then literally I would come back, and again, before Dr. Phil made it cool, she would say, how's that working for you? She would just ask me questions. Like, she didn't force, and eventually, even still in my freshman year, God pulled me back. So I can't say that's everybody's experience, but I can say that's the God we serve. The God we serve will not let you go without conviction, without encouragement, without drawing you and revealing himself to you. And he will love you enough to bring people around you to say, this is the way, walk in it. And so I know you didn't want to say too much about verse 24, but I think for those of us who've had that kind of brokenness, it's important to say that brokenness can, you can be delivered from that kind of brokenness, and that brokenness, man, we are in a hypersexualized culture, hypersexualized. Mm. And so I think you have to just rest on that for a minute, as uncomfortable as it is, that God will give you up if that's the path you stubbornly want to go. He will let you go down that path, but he'll never let you go down that path so far or so long without showing you himself along the way. Years and years ago, we did a study called Believe in God. And one of the things that they asked us to do in that study was look back, and it was like periods, I don't know, it was like every 5 years of your life, take like your first 5 years, your second 5 years. And it asked for you to really meditate on how God was there all along. It was so eye-opening for me. There were times I actually had to go back years later, because there were times that they were so painful for me to look at where was God in those seasons of my life. But in this season that I'm talking to you about in college, he was so clearly there and undeniably when I look back, and he was revealing himself to me, and he was saying, I love you. Come to me. This is the way. Walk in it. Don't go to the left or the right. This is the straight and narrow path. It's narrow, but I'm with you on it. And so I didn't want to gloss over that, because I think we have to embrace the insane kinds of brokenness that we can have to understand the insane and radical deliverance that he can provide for us.
I think you brought up a very interesting point in the fact that looking back, you could see that God was there. Oftentimes when we're in something so devastating to us that it's difficult to see God. Like I said earlier, you know, people in our culture will always say, well, where was God in that? And, you know, unless you're focused on that, you don't see it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's hard. I just had a really long conversation with a friend. We were mall walking, and she's a newish believer. And she really hit me head on with that question. She was like, where is God when children are hurt, when children are killed, when these atrocities happen? And it was, thank God we had a couple hours to walk, because that's not a short or easy answer.
No, you did tell
me
about that.
And I won't even give an answer here, because it would only come across trite, because you can't wrap that whole package up in a sound bite.
You can't. You did tell me about that before, and so I was, I had a situation when I was younger as well. And all I can say towards that is God used that situation in my life for good. Mm-hmm. In fact, when I gave my testimony about such incident, I know that there were at least two people that came to know Christ through my testimony, having gone through you know, a horrific situation. So
would you say what you're trying to communicate is God doesn't call those things good, but he can make good from them?
He uses everything for good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
he does.
Again, a whole nother Bible study.
It is.
Yeah.
And Holly, the image of your roommate and reflecting on that, and how her saying, how's that going for you? I immediately started writing on my pad. This is what we're talking about in chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over. Why did God give us over? Is it because he didn't love us? Oh, no, no. It's because he gives us over because of who he is. We have to understand that. Mm-hmm. We have to understand who he is and who we are. And you just gave a very compelling and, you know, story from your own personal life. Yeah, that's who we all are. Mm-hmm. We are all that rebellious child. Mm-hmm. And he gives us over because of who he is. He is truly perfect and truly all that he is.
And sometimes you have to go through the depths of imperfection and brokenness to recognize how desperately you need the Lord. There are sometimes people are like, oh, you know, I don't share my whole testimony on this program because I just don't think that should be the focus of this ministry. But people who I share it with one-on-one sometimes have this weird response, which is, oh, like almost regretful. Oh, I didn't have a radical salvation experience like that. And I'm like, actually, that's a good thing because it means you didn't need to go so deep and low before you were able to see who God was and how his way was better. I'm obviously a stubborn idiot. So God took me through that path because that's what I needed to experience in order to fully understand. I mean, I'm full of self. Let me be honest. I'm full of self. And so if you're naturally a more selfless person or a more humble person than I naturally am, he doesn't have to drag you or let you drag yourself through the pit to see who he is. You can see it more readily. But someone who's so full of self as I am, so sure and full and foolish and prideful as I am, it's more radical conditions are necessary, you know. And I see this, like, this level of regret, like, oh, I didn't have that kind of experience. I'm like, what are you saying to me right now? Believe me when I tell you it's better. And I don't know. So it's just each person's on a journey that's suited perfectly for them.
And you know, someone said something about that once. He said something like, blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Oh my goodness, that was God who said that. Jesus said that, didn't he?
Yeah.
It's exactly, Holly. I mean, there it is.
Yeah. So I just wanted to, I don't, you know, I never like to dwell too much in things like that, but I think you can't turn your head away, your face from those things, because there are people right now today who are experiencing that brokenness and yet can't seem to glimpse who God is through that. And it might not be the brokenness that we're talking about in verse 24. It might be brokenness of circumstance, Amy, where you're just in a situation you feel is overwhelming you. The tide, the tsunami of this circumstance is overwhelming you, and it's not really your own dishonoring of yourself or your temple of God. It's more experiential or relational, and you just feel like you're in the pit for whatever reason. And you know, I just want to assure each of us, I wish, now I'm stuck on the words general revelation and special revelation, but the truth is that, like I said before, one of my favorites is Acts 17:22, because he says, I did this so you would see me. I did, and he's talking about the miracles and wonders of the patriarchs and the sort of Acts. Of course, a lot of the book of Acts kind of ties together the kingdom from before Christ to when he came. But in this particular verse, he's saying, I did all these things so you could see who I am. But I'm not far from you, ever. And that's such a comfort to me. So he's exhorting me, saying, I am working in your life all the time. I'm always around you. I'm always working for you. I'm always looking out for your best interests. It's all for your good and my glory. Get on the page with me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just get on the page with me. Okay. So the next section is the one that really jumped out at me, which is verse 125. Karen, would you read just the first part of 125 as we see it in our homework?
They exchanged the truth about God for a lie.
Okay. So what I do want to do is say there's two things. What I don't want to do is interpret this the wrong way. It's very clear what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the truth about God. So again, this has to do with understanding who God is and worshiping him rightly. As believers, we talk a lot about exchanging God's truths for a lie. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you were saying, Amy, who I am and what I, you know, I, we could, you know, those of us who have been believers for a long time, things like God is not the author of fear, or, you know, perfect love casts out fear, or you are adopted and blessed and believing what you believe about yourself. There's so much of what God's truths are for his people, his promises and his truths, and the truths about creation and about kingdom and about, you know, revelation, a ton of truth. And all throughout the Bible, there are God's truths, the things that he's telling us, which are true. That's not what he's talking about here. What Paul's talking about here is the truth about who God is. As humans, and I'm going to say as Americans, we're consumerism by nature. And it's easy for us to slap our consumerism on our faith. What is my faith going to do for me? How's it going to change me? And that's, it's a slippery slope, because that's something you do want to pursue. You want to pursue the change and the sanctification, big word, justification, another one.
SAT.
These are like, there should be a Christian SAT. These are Christian SAT words. Oh my gosh, let's make a Christian SAT. That would be fun. It's these words that we do pursue as believers. That we do want to become more like Christ. In order to become more like Christ, in order to allow God to make us more like Christ, because I don't want to mistake us forever having even the capability to become more like Christ, we must understand and embrace the truths that God tells us. Set that aside for a moment. That's not what we're talking about here. Here we're talking about the truth about God himself. Of course, these things are tied together. You have to believe the truth about God before you can believe the truth that he tells you. But let's just sit in this for a minute. Because we are talking about the response to God and the worship of God. And the dominoes that fall behind that are the justification and sanctification process. As you truly and rightly see God, you want him to do the work in you that he wants to do. But don't we sometimes rush to the work and the change instead of marinating on who he is? And it's one of the reasons he asks us to set us. He knows who we are and how we are. We get so busy, we're doing all our things, even our churchy things, even our sanctification things. In Bible study, I love my Bible study time. Right now, what I'm doing with you, I love this. But God says, one day a week, chill out. Sit down and just let you and I be. And let me show you who I am. And just worship me. And it's not God being prideful. He's saying, let me show you who I am. And in response, you will have thanksgiving and praise. It's very easy for us to move away from worship into the busyness, even the good busyness of learning his word. And I'm going to put myself on the table again. I'm a thinker. Love to think. I love to learn. I love to learn. So my favorite time to spend with God can be reading Strong's Concordance so I can understand what he meant in the original language. And I can spend 4 hours on one word, looking it up in the Greek and all the different versions. I love that. I have had to learn first to sit and worship him, to set all my thoughts to rest and set down my whatever my intellect is or my intelligence or my desire to learn, which are all good things, which he gave me, by the way. I don't get those things because I'm, you know, special. I didn't do them for myself. He gave them to me. Set those things aside and just sit and be in his presence and understand who he is in the small way that I can and worship him. Hi, it's Holly again. What an incredible gift we have to study together with you today. I'm so thankful for the ways that God's word helps me know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Please make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending his disciples out to preach the word, and he instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us here at Study With Friends also, so we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there and listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free for you to use and print. studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you are particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. We send quarterly gifts to our monthly partners to say thank you. Resources like a pocket Bible or a prayer book or a daily devotional. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.